Where are you guys moving to?
Montana.
This is Tuesday, March 12th, Genesis class. It is week 5.
Something like that.
Hey, Adam. Let's pray then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to delve into your word again, Lord. I just pray that you would, Lord, just be here with us, Lord, as we read and discuss and just ponder your message to us today, Lord. So we give you this time, and we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 15. Super epic chapter. Lots of powerful stuff going on in this chapter over here. I hope those ladies can make it. I bought my grandfather's book.
Oh, really?
It's got some water on it. So it's got some cool pictures in it. I'll show you. Over here, blah, blah, blah. That was, that's my grandfather. That's my dad. That's my grandmother who died there. That was one day in 38. That's right before she, coming back, they were kicked out and they came back. And then she died in Tibet. And then, another picture. These pictures are bad, but there's them over here. In Chongqing, right before it was bombed by the Japanese, and they went around the streets with these signs.
What did the signs say?
It's just the gospel.
It's the gospel. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, that's what we're talking about, my dad and my dad right there.
Wow.
Well, they're in China in the 30s. So the ladies over here were like super interested, and they wouldn't let me get back to the lesson. They were just like,
But they seemed to come in a little late.
Yeah.
So they might still be here.
Okay, so chapter 15, God's covenant with Abraham. So the blessings of Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look towards heaven, and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I should possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on their carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All right. So So the blessings of Abraham from chapter 15. So the sources of his blessing were that, the Lord came to him in a vision, and he said, "Fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And in the last chapter, we saw he had this massive victory against the four kings from the east. And it was with his 318 men, Abraham the great warrior at that point, who was at a height in his relationship with the Lord, where the Lord did this great victory against battle-hardened armies, and he defeated them. But now we see in this chapter, we see the beginning here, "Fear not." And usually when the Lord's telling...
When did it start?
Oh, we're almost done. Okay.
Really?
Can I?
No. Come on. Are you late?
I love it. That's great. No, you're not late.
Clocks.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
Hey. You're
going to
sit over here?
Yeah, make yourself comfortable. Right?
Yeah, that's more. We have a lot of rooms.
So he says, "Fear not," and it reminds me of when he tells Joshua when they're about to attack the walled city of Jericho. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "Fear not." And it's interesting because in the beginning of Joshua, the first couple of chapters, nearly everyone is telling him to fear not, which is interesting because he had just taken over from Moses, who had led the children of Israel for 40 years. And so the children of Israel themselves tell Joshua, "Fear not." The Lord tells him, "Fear not." And it just reminds me of that idea that the same thing here is that after this great victory where Abram is at this height, this great victory, and yet the very next chapter God tells him, "Fear not." And it seems to me that when we have this great, victory, a spiritual victory perhaps, that we have this letdown. And it seems to be the natural human response to be in waves and we have our highs and our lows. And so that's very interesting that the Lord tells Abram to fear not. Now, I can imagine, why would, after that victory in chapter 14 against the four kings from the east, why would Abram be afraid? What would he have to fear? I have something for you ladies, too. I have something for you ladies, too. I have something to show you. This is my grandfather's book. So there's a picture of him. Let me take time out here. Right there, and that's my dad.
What's this? The faith gospel?
It's letters my grandfather wrote back to America. He put them all together in the book. But anyways, what do you think that Abram at this point would be afraid about?
She's dead.
He was afraid of the four kings
coming after him again.
That's a great answer because
remaining persistent.
Yeah, that's a great answer. Because these were four kings who were battle hardened. They were experienced,
right.
And he attacked them and. He was victorious against them, and who knows if the next spring, the time that men go to war, they might come back and attack again. because they had been there a couple times before because they had attacked, they had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah once, and Sodom and Gomorrah had served them for 12 years before they rebelled, and so they had to come back to conquer them again. So it wasn't like a one time. It seems as though, and because this was an important area in the trade between Egypt and Mesopotamia, this was an important trade route. Mm-hmm. And now Abram had pretty much controlled it. He's now in control of it. So he's definitely going to see some action again because it's not some backwater. I mean, it's so there's that.
It could be possible that Abram's looking at his position and his age and thinking, great, like I just had this amazing victory. Mm-hmm. This is awesome. But who am I going to pass this on to?
That's great, yeah. Who am I going to pass this on to? Yeah. And we see that here too, right? Because God says, fear not, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And it's interesting because he had just won all this, reward from collecting all the stuff back, you know, all the booty from the conquering kings from the east, the four kings, and Sodom said, keep the stuff, keep the people, and Abram says, I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not even going to take the thong from a sandal from you. And so he took nothing, and then here comes God saying, your reward be very great. So maybe he was kind of wondering about that, perhaps. Mm-hmm. But yeah, like I said, I have no one to pass the blessings to. Because he says right off the bat, Abram says, oh Lord, what will you give me for I continue childless? So yeah, I mean, right off the bat, his response to God is like, I don't have any children. So that's probably the thing that's weighing deepest on him. Even though God had promised him that. And everything that he's accomplished and everything that he has is going to go to Eliezer of Damascus.
You know, and then, David, I'm a little surprised that it doesn't go to Lot. That would be the next of kin, wouldn't it?
Yeah, isn't that interesting that, you know, we talked about the other week that there was some tension between Abraham and Lot, that, you know, tension between his herdsmen, their herdsmen, and Lot takes the greedy choice. Abram says, I mean, this is the height of Abram's, you know, graciousness. You go wherever you want, and I'll take what's left. And then Lot, you know, doesn't defer back to him. No, you know. Because ancient negotiations was kind of like that, though, you know. They would pretend to be very generous. Like when Abram bought the field for Sarah later on. There's this exchange where he goes, hey, I want to buy the cave. And then the guy he buys it from, he says, oh, no, go ahead and take everything for free. Just take it, you know. And then Abram says, no, I want to pay for it. And then they go back and forth for a little bit. And then the guy throws this exorbitant amount out. And Abram pays it. And Abram's ripped off Abraham by that point. But Lot doesn't play that game with Abram. He just goes, I'll take that over there. I mean, so it seems as though there was that. So I don't know if that was the reason why Abram says, my servant's going to take it. Abram had also just saved a Lot from when he was captured, and Lot goes right back to Sodom. I don't know what's going on with that. So, but it appears that there's some kind of division there. But yeah, great point. And Eliezer is a faithful servant. He's the one that went and got Isaac later on in the story. He's the one that Abram sent to get. So perhaps Abram had adopted him as a member of his family and made certain promises to him. So Abram says again, so he continues. So this is something that must have really bothered him because it's, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. So he repeats himself. And that's just an indication of how much this weighed on him. And, you know, he had believed the Lord. The Lord told him that he would have offspring and that he would be the father of very many. But this is something that's weighing heavy in his heart. And he said, behold, the word of the Lord that came to him. And the Lord tells him, this man will not be your heir, and your own very son shall be your heir. And so he then brings him outside, and then he says, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And so shall your offspring be. And then...
Oh, I do have a question.
Yeah.
Actually, never mind.
Are you sure?
I'm jumping ahead of myself.
Are you jumping ahead? Okay, yeah. Save that question. Okay. And then this is like the monumental verse that's like the basis of so many verses and that Paul refers back to himself. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So this is like a monumental verse, because this is the core of Christianity. This is it, right here.
Which one? What verse, please?
That verse?
6.
Is verse 6. He says that he believed the Lord, mm-hmm. and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So this is so huge. This is Christianity 101 right here. This is exactly what... how we are saved through Christ. This is the gospel of grace right over here. So it is belief in and of itself that in the Lord that in which the manner in which righteousness or God's righteousness is imputed towards us. And this is so totally what the gospel is right there. Yeah. So in Romans chapter 4, we have, starting in verse 1, it says, What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. But what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to him, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks in the Psalm, of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And this is, David wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba, and he had committed adultery, murder, and what is that one sin where you like covet, right? There you go. So he committed these sins for which there was no recourse in the law. Murder, adultery, and coveting. There was no recourse. And yet, with a contrite heart, God forgave him. And so we also have here that the idea, apart from the law, that belief in the Lord and the idea that to be counted with God's righteousness. So anybody have anything to add on that? I mean, this is so huge, and this is one of the reasons why it's so cool to just really dig in the book of Genesis, is because the bones of the gospel are in it. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea that some people sometimes will say that there's two different gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, that they're completely different. I mean, that's somebody who doesn't really know the Bible, because this verse here is the bones upon which the New Testament are built. The principle. This is principle number one. You can't go anywhere without this one. And without it, without this principle, it's just another religion, another works-based religion. So that is so huge right there. So, and he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Well, we got that. Let's move on, I guess. Let me just read the rest of Romans 4, because this is huge. For the verse 13, Romans 4, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherence to the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why he depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the hearers of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Yeah. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence of things that do not exist. Yeah. And then in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. That's huge right there, too. In hope, he believed against hope, because his body was as good as dead. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And this is totally commentary of what we're talking about, okay? I mean, it's speaking of this situation right here. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, okay, verse 6 of Genesis 15, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. I wonder for who. Let's find out. But for ours also. Huh? Interesting. If it's for us, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So, boom. Yeah. Right there. So, Romans chapter 4, commentary for this verse. That we're seeing that he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. The same way that we're saved. And there you have it. So why do we need the rest of Genesis? We can just go home right now.
No, it's interesting how that said he believed the Lord and it was counted in for righteousness. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul and the Philippian jailer.
Uh-huh.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Uh-huh.
The same gospel.
Exactly.
Belief.
Believe in the Lord, you shall be saved. Yeah, that's a great example right there. Because he didn't say, okay, hold on a sec, let me give a Bible study first. Right. You know what amazes me sometimes? You know, and theology is great and there's a lot of great doctrine, you know, and there's a lot of good stuff to learn, and you know, and you can really get into it, you know, because it's, there's so much awesome stuff about God that it's just a, you know, just a pinprick of what God really is, right? I mean, the inability of us to even fathom, you know, God is like huge. But with all that, the necessity or the requirements for salvation is so small. I mean, it's not knowledge at all. Although knowledge is good, wisdom is better. But it's simply to believe on the Lord Jesus. That's it. You don't have to understand the depth of what he had done. It's simply to cry out to Christ as your Savior. That's it. God, help me. You know? And one of my favorite stories is as when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he meets the father with the demon-possessed boy and the disciples couldn't help him. And the dad, you know, runs to Jesus because the Pharisees and the disciples have an argument, and he runs to Jesus, Jesus goes, "Hey, what's going on?" And he explains, your disciples couldn't heal him, and help him if you can." And Jesus says, "If I can, no, all things are possible. You have faith. If you believe me," he goes, "I believe." And then the next thing he says is like my favorite thing in the whole story. He goes, "Help my unbelief." Mm-hmm. You know, and I love that because it's like that's all Jesus required. And not only that, but he honored the request to help his unbelief. The man came and gave Jesus what he had, and it was basically his request to help him, and that he would believe, but the asking Jesus to help because it just wasn't there. And I love that because it's like we come to Jesus as we are. We don't even have to come with complete conviction. We just have to come and throw ourselves down and say, "I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and there's nothing good in me. Help me." Yeah. And I love that idea of Christ. He just picks us up. You know, a broken reed, a bruised reed he won't break. You know, it's like we come in our brokenness, and he just takes it, and he supplies everything for it. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh.
So good.
So, yeah. Isn't that so crazy? I mean, 4,000 years before Christ came, and the gospel is already there. Mm-hmm. You know that?
That's the beginning.
4,000 years before, and the gospel's. This is what's so incredible. The Bible is just so interconnected.
Yes.
It's a whole.
Yes.
You know? And we saw that from the Garden of Eden, the prophecies of the Christ that would crush the serpent. We see that. But this right here, this is explicit. This is the way to salvation right here in Genesis early on with the first patriarchal father, Abraham. And we're going to see this idea with all the other patriarchal fathers, with Isaac and Jacob. You know, we're going to see the same thing of imputed righteousness. It is throughout the whole Bible. It is so cool. But there it is. All right. We're going to continue. The covenant between God and Abraham. So the Lord says, "Hey, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land you possess." And here's something. Abram says, "Oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And this is not a request based from unfaithfulness, because we already established that he believed in the Lord. He's simply asking the Lord, how is he going to know that this is, I mean, how, what's the process? You know, what, how, you know, and there might be still, and there might be some of that, "Oh Lord, help my unbelief," there. But he's asking it out of a heart of conviction for the Lord, and just an attitude of, "Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand, Lord." It's not a request from doubt. We're going to see later on Sarah. She's going to say some things that sound like what Abraham is saying, but it's going to be out of a different spirit. But the spirit here that Abraham asks is, "Lord, help me understand." And the Lord answers him. He grants this request. And the Lord tells him to do an interesting ritual here. This is a very interesting ritual. and a gruesome thing, too.
It is.
Interesting and gruesome. But there's a reason behind it. So he says, bring a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And so Abram brings these, and then he's told to cut them in half and to make a path. To make a path, one half on this side, one half on this side, with the cow, and then the goat over here, boom, boom, you know, and apparently with the turtle dove and the pigeon, he puts the turtle dove on one side and the pigeon on the other, they're facing each other. So there's this bloody path between them. And the idea is, in that ancient time, when he made a contract, you know, instead of hiring lawyers, okay, who will do the same thing, they'll drain the blood from you. Instead of doing that, okay, so I'm a lawyer too, so I can make those jokes. So instead of doing that, they, you know, they walk through this, and the idea is, if I break our contract, may the same thing happen to me. Mm-hmm. Okay. And actually, this does happen when the Lord tells the children of Israel, I mean, when they go into captivity, mm-hmm. I give you over to the sword, he tells them in Isaiah. I give you over to the sword. Because they, when they went into the promised land, between the blessings and the cursings, when they're on the two mountains, and if you don't do these is what's going to happen to you when they came back into the promised land. The mount of blessings and the mount of cursings. And that must have been a dramatic scene. There was one guy who would shout down all the cursings that did not obey the laws of the Lord for the land, and then the blessings that they did. And so as they passed through these two mountains, those two large hills, they were hearing both the blessings and the cursings. That must have been a very dramatic scene. But what's so cool here about this case is what happens, okay? So he cuts these in half, and apparently it took all day to do this, the very next day, because we start out the scene where it's like he takes Abraham out into the night and he says, the stars, you know, all bright, and so this is how many of your children are going to be. But apparently, into the next day, he's doing this, cutting these animals in half, because it was daytime. Late in the day, the birds of prey come, and Abram has to drive them away. And I read a commentary that said this might be a picture of the birds of prey. Could have been the Egyptians, what they're going to do to his descendants, because their main god was Horus, the falcon god.
That was interesting.
So as the sun goes down then, and Abram is waiting, he's waiting for the Lord now. And the blood is dripping, you know, between these animals, and Abram is there, you know, waiting. And then all of a sudden, he goes into this deep sleep. And in his sleep, there's this great, dreadful darkness falls on him. And then the Lord speaks to him in a vision. He says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. And he tells him what's going to happen in the future. Because remember, he asked, Lord, how do I know this is going to happen? So God tells him what the future is going to be. That your offspring will be sojourners in a land not their own, and will be servants there. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. As these, you know, as the birds of prey were there, you know, maybe adding a picture of the Egyptians. And I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards it will come out with great possessions. But as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried in a good old age. And they will come back here in the fourth generation. And this is something that's super interesting, because he says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And this is a picture of the graciousness of God. That he's not going to punish the Amorites for the wickedness until that their wickedness had come full circle, had completed itself, and there was a point of no return for them. And that's the patience and graciousness of God that he waits until the point of no return. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I hope I never, ever get to the point where God loses patience with me. Well, I know that he's gracious to me, and he's allowed my heart to be open to him. But can you imagine a heart that's hard to God, and then God finally says, I leave you to your own device and to the consequences of your own actions. That's a dreadful place to be. And so that's what he's saying, that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And something that's interesting, he says, they shall come back in the fourth generation, but he also, in a couple of lines earlier, says that they'll be there 400 years. And, you know, a generation we reckon now to be about 40 years. Even 20, between 20 and 40 years, if you think about it, a generation. But over here, when they're still living a little longer, you know, Abraham lived to be, what, 175? It was, you know, 100 years was a good, probably a good number for a generation back then. So yeah. Any comments on that?
You know, it's interesting that the news that the Lord gives Abraham is bad news to begin with.
Yeah.
The descendants are going to be without a country for a while. But then the good news follows, and it's a little bit like when Jesus comes.
Uh-huh.
He's got to tell the disciples, I'm going to go to the cross. I've got some bad news for you. But the good news is, that's not going to, I'm going to conquer death and rise above it. So that's a beautiful example, I think, of that pattern, how it worked out.
The pattern, yes. Because God works in patterns. Mm-hmm. He loves patterns, right? Yeah. Yeah, because patterns are helpful to us. Because that's how we think. We think in patterns. And so God knows, you know. And here's an example of God making this covenant with Abraham using the customs of the time. And he uses what we understand to help us understand him.
Yes.
Okay. He's not tied to those, but we are. Because our minds are so finite.
Yes.
He condescends himself to our level and to the patterns and the things that we can understand. So yeah, that's good.
Another insight, but I might be stretching this a little too far, but
stretch. Let's see if it cares.
This reminds me a little bit of Adam.
Uh-huh.
And the reason is in the first few verses of chapter 15, he's like a child just asking questions of God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it's just like God coming down and in the cool of the day and having a conversation with Adam and in the garden. And then when he gets to the sleep, it reminds me of putting Adam to sleep, taking the rib out.
Uh-huh.
Maybe that's the bad news. The woman's... I'm going to stop there.
Right?
Now, just looking really good for you tonight, sweetie.
But the good news was that was his helpmeet.
Right.
It turned out to be good anyway, even though he lost her.
Maybe he's a ghost.
Yeah. You know what? Yeah, because, there's even like between Moses and Adam, there's a lot of connection between Moses and Adam. And and like we said, we talked about patterns and that Moses, when writing this, he writes that there seems to be a cyclical pattern in how God relates to all the patriarchs. So... Okay, so the seal of the covenant. So the plot thickens here, and it gets more interesting. So the sun goes down. We're in verse 17. The sun goes down, and it's dark, and behold, there's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passing between these pieces. So What is that all about? The smoking fire pot, a flaming torch passing between. And Abram's asleep over here. He's in a wholly induced sleep. Okay? A dark, fearsome, dreadful, great darkness, deep sleep. And this darkness falls, this supernatural darkness falls on him. And the Lord's talking to him in this. You know, and this reminds me, you know, it reminds me like when God is on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and it was so scary that the children of Israel said, "Oh my gosh, save us because we're going to die," because it was so, you know, dreadful, and it was the lightning, the just dramatic sense of it all. I mean, it was frightening for them. And, you know, just the smallest touch of the presence of God. You know, and sometimes, you guys ever feel like the sense of the Lord on your heart and it's so heavy, it's almost like you can't breathe? You ever felt like God just heavy on you? And it's so wonderful, but at the same time, it's so heavy.
Powerful.
And powerful. And you're like, oh my gosh, I wish I could stay in this state forever. And oh Lord, but you're not... I mean, I wouldn't get anything done, though, you know. I would just sit here and just be overwhelmed by your presence, you know.
Yeah.
And that's just the smallest touch of his finger on your heart, you know. Not even that, right? It's like a feather's touch of his finger on you, you know, because it's like we couldn't handle him, you know. you know, like when Moses said, Lord, show me your face. And the Lord says, no man can see my face and live. And he only saw the backside of the Lord. And then Moses' face shone. Just the reflection of God's glory was showing on his face. So the presence of the Lord is something that we physically apparently cannot handle. Our bodies would... you know, not be able to handle. I don't know if we would explode or something, you know. It's like if God showed himself to us or we would just melt or something, just because the physical characteristics that we have just are not capable of seeing God in his glory. I mean, we almost have to become an Iron Man or something so that we can be reinforced just to handle being face to face with him, which is interesting because, you know, the idea that Jesus left his divinity to be clothed as man, to live among us, which is just so incredible that God would leave all that behind. Because everything that we see in the Old Testament of the Lord in his manifestation is one of just overwhelming power. The smoking fire pot and flaming torch. So, what do you think the fire signifies, though?
Holy Spirit fire.
Holy fire, you said?
Holy Spirit.
Holy fire. Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the Holy Spirit is sometimes, you know, seen as a, like a, when in Acts, the tongues of flame.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, that's good. That's good. Purifying fire, right? Mm-hmm. And what about the smoke? Smoke. I mean, the...
Sacrifice.
Prayers?
Mm-hmm.
Sacrifice?
Yeah.
A sacrifice of prayer? You know? And the priests, too, they would have their
ash.
Yeah, and they would, and then the smoke would come out, and it'd be filled, and that was a symbol of another, the presence of the Spirit of God. Also, the smoke. Okay. So, so the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch are passing between the people. And where's Abraham as this apparition is going between those two pieces? Where's Abraham? Okay. Yeah, he's asleep. So the deal is when you do this thing. Both parties in the covenant walk through it. And they would say, if either one of us breaks this covenant, this agreement that we have, may what happened to these animals, you know, happen to us. So they both walk through them. They both promise, yeah, we're going to keep the covenant, right? But in this case, though, Abram's asleep. Uh-huh. He's over there dozing off. Not dozing off. God puts him in great, dreadful sleep. And it's God who walks through this gruesome scene. So what does that tell us?
It means God is himself covenant-made, making him, Abraham in the sleep, he promised himself, picture like Jesus come, he died on the cross.
Oh, you gave it away already! Oh my gosh! This is a picture of Jesus!
Yes.
May this happen to me, okay, if I break this covenant. Mm. So he goes through and he makes this covenant. He makes it a unilateral covenant.
Yes.
It's like, I make the promise to you.
Mm-hmm. I just respond.
I make
when
the promise. And may this happen to me. And it does happen to him. Not that he broke the promise, but that he allowed his body to be torn.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
He allowed his body to be torn. He made the ultimate, because we could not keep that covenant. He took our place. He allowed himself.
I know. That is grace.
There you go.
Yes. I like it so much.
Yeah. Right there.
Good catch.
Right. So yeah. That is so awesome. I want to be in that class. So, yeah.
Another thing that's interesting is when God wanted to appear to the Israelites, he led them cloud by day.
Uh-huh.
Was fire by night?
It was fire by night, yeah.
And those are signs of
the pillar
of fire presence. And these, of course, signs of
A cloud. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Signs of his presence. That's right. So, isn't that so incredible, though? Can you imagine God's thought as he's making this covenant with Abram? He said, and I will allow myself to be broken too. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is an incredible...
Deal.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was saying, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
That is.
It is.
Pretty remarkable.
It is. The love that he has. I wonder what God's feeling as he's doing this, and he's thinking, oh, I wish I could tell you so much more, Abram. Mm-hmm. I wish I could tell you that I'm actually going to do this. I'm going to break. But it's for you, because I won't break my covenant. But I'm going to do it for you so that... Because you're going to break it. And I'm going to provide a way to have fellowship with me.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So on that day, then the Lord makes this covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring then, I will give this land. And then he describes the parameters of the land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And there actually was a short time in David's reign when they had all of this land for a short time. Solomon loses it, you know, Solomon's son Rehoboam, in this fight with Jeroboam, the land is split. But for a short time, they did have that land. And what's so incredible is that today that that Israel's still there. So, and they take the land from all these people. Okay. So anything from chapter 15? This is such a huge chapter from just the things we talked about. From verse 15, verse 6, from the covenant that God makes, this unilateral covenant that God makes with Abram. It's just a wonderful picture of Jesus and his sacrifice and his promise to us, that another unilateral covenant, and this is the covenant that that it is because of his broken body that we are saved. So, there's so much there. Alrighty, so chapter 16.
I don't want to leave it. Oh, she can say more. I feel so inadequate, though. You know, I'm not a big theologian. My thing is I just love the stories. You know, I love the stars, and I love, as I talk about them, I feel God's presence in my heart as I just go over the story as we talk about it and as we share our thoughts on it. And it's like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm always overwhelmed by it. Just what he did and how he's telescoping, you know, these little things, like verse 6, you know, that Abraham believed in, God counted it as righteousness, and we connect it with the New Testament, and it's like, oh my gosh, that is so wonderful. It's like, you know, people say that the Bible is like filled with errors and contradictions, and they don't know the Bible. It's like, it's such a wonderful book. And it's,
it reminds me of Lewis, what he said once, that the just cold facts touch the mind or the intellect. Uh-huh. Good stories touch the heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And boy, is that true when you read the Old Testament.
Yeah. And just the idea that God gives himself up for us. Mm-hmm. This person who we can't even look at his face without our faces melting off, like the Nazis. Indiana Jones. And yet he came down to earth. So it's like, that is so wonderful. You guys don't want to talk about Indiana Jones, the Nazi's face melting off?
No, I just started watching them, though.
Oh, really? But maybe I should make references like that from a previous time. This is a famous scene in that movie where the Nazis, they steal the Ark of the Covenant.
Oh.
They find it, they steal it, and then they open it, and Indiana Jones tells the girls with them, hide your face, don't look at it. And the Nazis, all their faces, they're looking inside them, and their faces melt off.
Casual.
Yeah. Okay, chapter 16. So we have Roman numer 1, we have a sinful marriage. After that wonderful chapter, I don't know what this is going to be, and I'm afraid to ask. A sinful marriage. And I spelled that wrong. Hey.
Mirage.
Right. There we go. God sees Hagar. I wonder what that's all about. God sees Hagar. Hagar and Ishmael get a bad reputation, but there's something that I really like about them. I think is cool. And when we get to Ishmael, I'm he's got, you know, he was a wild donkey of a man. He had an abrasive personality, sure. We all know people like that. But yet, even they need the Lord. And actually, they can be great Christians. Mm-hmm. People with abrasive personalities. Sometimes they do the heavy lifting for the rest of us.
That's true.
All right, so chapter 16. I was going to give you a couple of breaks. Maybe do the... Let's go ahead and do a... like a quick 5-minute break, and then we'll get back and do chapter 6 and fill my water bottle here.
Sonia and I
knew
that
you
were coming.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Last weekend.
Okay. How did the tent meeting go? Did it rain you out?
Oh, which one?
The tent meeting.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, the Nikpo Jiji. Yeah. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The first of all, you know, the weather, there's no rain in four nights in the same
Yes.
Yeah,
during
the day
or
during the night, it's a really
good
shower. So God.
Oh, good. Oh, good.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, okay.
So many people came over and gave them their lives to the Jesus.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All the time. So, we better pray for him. He's well. So his spinal, the guy kind of, you know, squeezed every year. You know, his bad condition, disorder.
Yeah, that's so painful.
Yeah. So painful. David, I put the program San Diego Symphony. The Sonny and I, we went there the last weekend. So we enjoyed
it. You went there last weekend?
Mm-hmm.
Ah.
It's our hobby.
That's your hobby.
That's your hobby?
I don't drive.
I love it.
Yeah, worldly pleasure. I cannot cut it.
Yeah,
oh,
this
was
1932.
Yeah, that's when they went, and then they were kicked out in 38.
38 kicked out, and then they went to Hong Kong.
Japan. Yeah.
No, China.
They came to Hong Kong.
Japan kicked them out, the Japanese colony, the China, when they stayed there. Japan.
Mm-hmm.
So they kicked them out.
Mm-hmm.
So look at him. Mm-hmm. So your grandfather, right?
That's my grandfather.
Just like, yeah, you got the same year too.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
so that's when they went.
Mm-hmm.
He looked, and then after some years there.
So he was the only one kid?
Yeah.
Who, your dad, right?
That's my dad.
Mm-hmm.
He's handsome.
Oh, he's handsome. Mm-hmm.
He's handsome.
Oh, look at her. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So what a faithful, you guys to pray, proud of you.
Well, the stories they shared, you know, as they traveled, I mean, they traveled all across China on foot.
Mm-hmm. On foot?
On foot.
Yeah, those were the days, huh?
Those were the days.
Yeah, no transportation.
Yeah, on foot.
I mean, he has only one son.
Yeah.
Only one son? How come is he now? He's 23 kids.
21.
He had the
name. Oh, he had.
He had them.
Yeah, he has 21.
But
he was the only kid.
Yeah.
Wow. He was blessed. But he pretty much. He's the same person.
I turned it off.
So proud that we were.
I think grandparents.
Well, he felt God called him, and he went. So and she died there.
Take him to the service.
She died there. Where?
Tibet.
So
she died
all day.
Yeah, she died there. She looks sick right there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How old are them?
Only 30?
No, she was in her early 50s, I think.
Early 50s, she died?
Yeah, early 50s.
So he came back to stay?
He came back, and he went around. Just sharing his experiences from churches. That's pretty much what he did.
This is really very memorable. Please, good recording.
Right.
Mm-hmm. All for your grandparents.
And so this is here when they're in Chongqing.
Mm-hmm.
He says one of the most bombed cities, and they went before it was bombed by the Japanese. They went around the streets with these signs over here.
Were bombed in the city.
I don't. You know, so they are.
I can.
You might be.
You can read it
at the MCS Brady musical rehearsal. Because the Little Mermaid, they're bringing the Little Mermaid here, so they have rehearsal today. So he might be down there trying to help out with things.
What that means? Can you interpretation too?
The Yaso Jesus, so Sol Jo.
So what he says is that the Chinese who could read, they would read it out loud to prove that they could read.
Mm-hmm.
So that way everybody would hear it.
Because so. they didn't have a Bible.
No, they didn't have a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, yeah, thank you. We love, you know, when my grandfather was alive sharing the story. Okay, we've got to get back to
that. All right. Thank you. Thank you for showing us.
Okay, chapter 16, let's go ahead and do that. So
did you turn it on, David?
So good. What's that?
Did you turn it on?
Oh, I left it on.
Okay.
If I turn it off, then I'll forget to turn it on again. So I just leave it on.
What is it? The recording.
Yeah, you know what? I did really good remembering to turn it on in the first place. I feel right there. Let me. All right, chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. And you should call him Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a goddess seen." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Beret. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of the son whom Hagar bore him Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So, a sinful marriage. Oh my God, what's going on here? You know, if you remember a couple of chapters ago, Abram goes to Egypt because of the great famine in the land. Mm-hmm. And in Egypt, before he goes to Egypt, he traveled all across this land that God had promised him. And he built altars. He was a worshiping. And he was public in his worship so that it was evident. He was a preaching man. He was preaching about this God that had called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so he's there setting up altars throughout this land that's promised him. And then he goes to Egypt. And it's just the big debacle. Okay. He compromises his faith. He compromises his witness. Pharaoh is acting more righteous than he does because he lies. And even though he got great wealth in there because of Pharaoh, you know, remember he gave him the donkeys, which are like the BMWs and the camels, which were the Ferraris. They had just been domesticated, and so there was they were status symbols. So here's Abraham with the status symbols, but with a foul taste in his mouth as he's going back to, and that's when the tension with Lot becomes evident. And this is all a product of Egypt. So even if you get your ill-gotten gains, there's always some residual feedback, residual bad stuff. And another one here is that Hagar, they most likely had gotten Hagar while they were in Egypt. She was an Egyptian, and now this is going to cause some conflict between Abram and Sarai. And this conflict of this maidservant of Sarah, who they gotten while they were in Egypt, this conflict that results from Abram's sin, his lack of faith at that time, the consequences of that are present to this day.
Yeah,
the
Muslims.
Mm-hmm. With Ishmael, and I personally believe that Ishmael is saved, and I'll give you my evidence when we get to it. But the prophecy that God gives of Ishmael, that his descendants would be opposed to the descendants of Isaac, are present to this very day. That is so incredible. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, who would have thought that? I mean, that's another thing about the veracity of the Word of God. It says things that are evident today. Like, for example, when Jeremiah said that Israel be a cup of trembling for the world. It's that, you know, to this very day. You know, when President Trump moved the embassy of the United States to Jerusalem, would Jerusalem be a cup of trembling, not Israel? When he moved the embassy to Jerusalem, the whole world was, angry. Some so furious that he would do that. And so the idea of the cup of trembling, that Jerusalem be a cup of trembling, is totally relevant today. And this right over here, where the Lord says that when he tells Sarah that that Ishmael would be a wild donkey of a man and he would dwell against his own kinsmen, it's totally evident to this day. So, I mean, this to me is more proof of the divine nature of the Word of God. So it's like, these are prophecies that are evident and relevant and bearing fruit to this very day. So the next time, you hear the news, you know, about Jerusalem or about the conflict between the Arabs and the Israelis, you know what? We can look back to Genesis, to the very beginning of that. At least, you know, the conflict between the children of Israel and the Arabs. But Jerusalem being a cup of trembling, that's from, at least 600 BC when that prophecy was made. Which still, about 2,700 years old? Still a long time for something still to be true, right? So anyway, so Sarah, she's got no children. Now God had promised Abram that he would be the father of many nations, and that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky. So Abram's good. He goes, I'm good. Sarah, on the other hand, she's barren. So Abraham goes, I'm good. Sarah now feels the pressure. Mm-hmm. Right? Abraham's good. He believed the Lord's given him signs. He's given him convictions. He's given him visions, you know. But we don't see anything here about Sarah. And so she is like, oh my gosh. And so she does something that actually was I'm not going to say common, but it was a custom that was practiced. She gives a maidservant to so that she can have offspring through the maidservant. So here's Hagar. Hagar's given no, she's not given an option. Hey, Hagar, would you, we got this plan. You know, and this happens today. You know, you have surrogate moms, right? They make a contract, blah, blah, blah. You know, you have the kid for us, you know. Kim Kardashian is doing it, so, you know.
Yeah.
There you go. Okay. But, you know, but he, in this case, Hagar has no option. She's, you know, she's not asked her opinion, and so she's kind of forced into this. And so when she finds out, she, and Abram does it. And the thing here, you know who acts the worst in this whole chapter? In this chapter, you know who acts the most badly in this chapter?
Sarah.
Well,
I would say Abraham.
Yes.
He shouldn't listen to her. You know, just Adam and Eve.
Uh-huh.
You know, God deal with Adam.
Uh-huh.
But he knows if he eats apple, whatever, you know, that fruit. But he knew, but his lady Adam,
uh-huh.
Eve give it to her, him, he shouldn't eat it, right?
Because Sarah is feeling pressured. She's I can imagine the stress that she's involved in. She's beyond childbearing years. She feels like she's missed. But Abram says, okay. Sounds good to me.
She shouldn't do that. He saw every sign there. God uh-huh. shows everything. God is, I mean, Abram is no problem. He yeah. knows more detailing. Mm-hmm.
And he knows more, right? There you go. And he was the one. He's the one with the faith. He's the one that's counted as righteousness. He'd say, "No, you know what? Let's just trust the Lord."
Yeah.
Okay. Right.
Yeah.
Because the Lord spoke to me. Yeah, you're right. The Lord spoke to him. He should want to be strong in the faith.
You gotta wait, you know.
And he does it. So you're right. Abram is the one who, because he abdicates.
Absolutely.
He abdicates his leadership here.
Like Adam.
Okay.
You know, Adam
like exactly, right. We were talking about patterns earlier, right?
Yes.
Just like Adam. Adam advocated his leadership also. Okay. So Abram here, and we're going to see later on how he's continuing to slough off his responsibility. Okay, I like the word slough off. Okay, So she tells him, you know, the Lord prevented me from bearing children so that I can shame children through her. And so they've been 10 years in the land. So that's, you know, she was already, you know, at the time she must have been 65. And she was already beyond the years of childbearing. She was barren. Well, she was barren at that point. And she hadn't had any children. But now in these 10 years that they've been there with a promise on them that that their descendants would inherit the land, she had now come to the point where she was beyond just barren, that she was not able to bear children anymore. And so where's the promise? So that's when she cooks up this scheme. And so Hagar, who is not asked, is drawn into the situation. And Abram, passively succumbing to Sarah's plan, says, okay. And now interesting here is that when Hagar conceives, and because she conceives, she is now, I can almost understand her contempt for Sarah, because now she's in a higher status than Sarai. Sarah's barren. Childbearing was like huge in that. I mean, if you are barren, you're cursed. Blessings for women was in the ability to have children. And so Hagar now is actually in an elevated status above Sarai in terms of the culture. And so it's not right that she act with contempt, but you could, you know, from a human perspective, understand this because, you know, she was thrown into the situation. And so Sarah says to Adam, she's furious, actually. She's furious. And it's interesting, it says, may the wrong done to me be on you. Well, she doesn't act like a princess. You know, her name means princess, but she's not acting like a princess here. And she's acting with rage. But she does have a point. You know, it's usually the people who are powerless who actually act out. You know, somebody is like furious. And a lot of times it's because they feel powerless. They feel like they don't have any voice. So so they react even more because they feel that they're not being heard. And so, because what she's saying here doesn't really make sense. May the wrong done to me be on you. And maybe she's reacting because of just the promise being negated, seemingly to her, you know, passing her by. And she feels left out. She feels powerless. And this is a totally human response. We may not like it. We may say, "Hey, get control of yourself." You know, we you know, when somebody's like, "Hey, mellow out, control yourself." But there she is. So she tells him, "I gave my servant to your embrace," and when she's conceived, she looked with contempt on me with contempt. And then she says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." And she actually has a point, because again, as we mentioned, Abram was supposed to be the spiritual leader. He was the one who God had called out. She believed him. She went with him. But it was the Lord was talking to Abram. And then Abram says, so here it is. So he continues. So this is strike two for him. "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." So, rather than dealing with the problem, he tells her, do whatever you want with her. And so he totally bypasses responsibility and leaves her with it. And so Sarai, maybe not rightly, but Sarah reacts, you know, humanly, and treats Hagar terribly. The poet Maya Angelou once said, "Hurt people, hurt people." Okay, it's not a Christian characteristic at all, but it's just it's just kind of a common known. What is hurt people hurt people, and here's Sarah, who's hurt, hurting Hagar, and because Abram wouldn't take responsibility. So, comments on that, please. Questions.
The ancient tradition of giving the maid servant to her husband was the intent that Hagar would disappear and she would like adopt this baby and it would be hers?
Not so much that she would disappear, is that she would then adopt him, though.
Okay.
But she would adopt him.
Raise her.
The examples we have in the Bible don't work out that way, because the example I'm thinking of is Jacob. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having children, she said, "Here, take my servant, Bilhah." I think it was Bilhah. She said, "Take my servant, and so I can have children to her." But from every indication they read, Bilhah kept, and then when Leah saw that she stopped having kids, she threw her servant, Jacob, but it seems from indication that those maidservants kept their children. So it didn't work out. It's a human solution. Human solutions, they never work out the way we want them to. And actually, you know, in hindsight, you're like, what was I thinking? You know, and as we take a view from above, you know, because we know all the history, we look at it and says, what were they thinking? But when you're in the moment and you're desperate and you're looking for a way to what you think God's will is, or you're just looking for a way out of the problem, we do stuff that's like, in hindsight, just really dumb. Mm-hmm. So,
David, I have a question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm kind of wondering. So God's presence is everywhere. God's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. So God has all the plans for the earth, right? So don't you think that God, this is even this is the plan of the simple marriage? The John Calvin said it's predestination. So this is already God knew the simple marriage is Abraham could marry the slave, even that God didn't tell him to do. So what? So he knew already. God already knew Abraham would do that. This way. So how about the Adam? So the creator, our omnipotent God, he already knew Adam fell off the tempted by
Eve. Sure, yeah.
Such as the Judas Iscariot gonna sell the Jesus to the high priest.
The idea that even as he's creating everything, he knows how it's all going to end. Even as he creates the angels, he knows that Lucifer is going to rebel. But when you think about it, because he tells us what happens in the end. I mean, he's given us the whole story already, right? But this whole drama that's being played out, because we're part of the drama. Mm-hmm. We're part of the story. But the whole thing of the story is that it's a reflection of his glory. Mm-hmm. And that everything that's happening shows how great his grace and love and glory is. Mm-hmm. You know? And that as we stumble and fumble through life and get in our own scrapes, as Abraham did, and when God rescues us, it reflects his glory. And that even though he knows everything that we're going to do and every mistake we're going to make and every tragedy and heartache we're going to have, and that he's above those, it's going to reflect his glory. A good friend of mine at Calvary Vista, her son in November was killed in a car accident. He drove his girlfriend back home. She lived in Orange County. They met at Bible College. He was 21. He was driving home Monday morning, 6 o'clock. And I don't know if he fell asleep at the wheel, but he clipped a car. He changed lane, clipped a car, overcorrected, flipped his truck that he was driving in. He wasn't wearing a seatbelt. Throw another car. Just a beautiful 21-year-old man.
Christian boy, yeah.
Beautiful. I mean, I do the worship for the children, and he would come in with the kindergartners, and they'd sit on his lap. He'd have one on his shoulders. I mean, this guy was just a great kid. So he was killed in November. And Sherry, his mom, who's the children's ministry director, just fell apart. Just fell apart. I saw her she didn't come for 2 months, and then in January she came, and I felt so bad because she looked like she had not changed her clothes in a week. You know, she just looked bad. She was trying to get back on and stuff. And she's coming. She's back regular now. And that her attitude, or not attitude, her personality has changed a little bit. Whereas before she was very, not worried, but sad. She'd always be, before he died, she was always Sherry was always anxious about things, you know? Does this class have all their stuff? I mean, you know, she was always, now she's actually settled. She just settled. I do notice she doesn't want emotions, so she's almost still emotionless, but they're still settled, and she listens to the message in the children's ministry room because she has to be in there too. You know, teachers have problems with kids; she has to be in there. But I noticed. In fact, I was sitting in there with her. doing my outline right here. It's like, I'm going to sit down here with you. I've got to do some homework. And she goes, yeah, that's fine. And we're just sitting there, we're quiet, and the message is going right there. And I just felt a peace on her that I'd never seen before in her. Never. There was a peace in her. And so something like that, which is probably the worst thing that you could imagine, happy, lose your... And he was such a beautiful young man. Oh, my gosh. In terms of his, you know, his love for the Lord. Not that he was beautiful, he wasn't. He was a big kid, and he's so funny. He had a gluten intolerance. So one day he was eating with another pastor. The pastor went to visit him at the Bible college. And so Anthony's eating this huge sandwich. And the pastor asks him, I thought you had a gluten intolerance. He goes, nah, I'm fine. He goes, I just get these bumps here. And he shows his arm. It's got rash all up and down his arm. I just get this. But other than that, I'm great. You know, just a super zest for life. Funny guy, Anthony was. But Sherry, I just felt this peace on her, that God is working in her. And as terrible that was, you know, and as terrible that was for Anthony and for her, because Anthony was the Lord, God's glory is being manifested. God didn't cause Anthony to die, but God is using it, and he's going to be glorified through it. And I see it in her. I see it in her, and it's. I see through the pain, because when I see her, I want to tell her, oh, Sherry, I still feel so bad, but I don't, because she kind of told everybody that she doesn't want to, she just wants to move on. So she doesn't want us to be sad around her. She doesn't want us to be sad around her. So I see this peace in her, and it's like, there's a godliness in it, and it's encouraging to me, even though this terrible, terrible, terrible thing has happened to her. And I didn't have Anthony in my classroom, but I had his sister. He was older already. But I had his sister, so I know the whole family, and I served with him in children's ministry. And so it touched me, because I knew everybody, and I worked with them. And yet God is glorified, and he's going to continue to be glorified in that situation. So to get back to what you were saying, you know, we're part of the story, and everything that's happening is to the glory of God, where he's going to be glorified even in all the bad things that are happening. You know, the Holocaust, terrible. Terrible. You know, where the survivors, they had their mothers and their fathers and their sisters and their brothers murdered, and yet they survived. And God didn't cause the Holocaust, but it was because of the Holocaust that the nation of Israel was created. I don't understand it. But God said that the nation of Israel would exist, and it exists today. And it took the Holocaust to do it. And God is glorified, and he will be glorified in it, because, you know, as the world finishes its story, the nation of Israel is going to be the main player again in that. So, yeah. So God sees Hagar, yeah. So the angel of the Lord finds Hagar. She had escaped. She's by a spring of water in the wilderness. And so the Lord speaks with Hagar. Says, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going? And it's interesting here, because God's going to do something for Hagar that he does for no other woman. He gives her a prophecy. The angel of the Lord says to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. This is interesting that he tells her, submit to her. And what's even more interesting than that is Hagar does what the Lord said. I will, and then here's the prophecy he's going to give her. I will surely multiply your offspring. Okay, and this is for no other woman in all the Bible. This is a prophecy given by Hagar. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And he says, behold, you're pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction, and he shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all of his kinsmen. And that is the story of the Arabs to this day. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to begrudge them, but that is basically it. One of my favorite movies is Lawrence of Arabia. Mm-hmm. Love that movie. Oh my gosh, I'm such a Peter O'Toole fan. The guy is fantastic. He overacts, so it's almost like I laugh at his overacting. And for some reason, I just love it. But in that story, you see the Arabs who are always against each other because of their particular tribe they belong to. You're a Howie Tad, you know, and I forget what especially between Anthony Quinn and the other guy, that actor who was also in Dr. Zhivago.
Omar
Sharif, thank you. Mm-hmm. So between Omar Sharif and Anthony Quinn, they're Arabs, but from the different tribes, so they hate each other, of course. You know, and they're very tribal in that movie, as they show it. And it shows that, you know, as Peter O'Toole relating with the different tribes and how, you know, he tries to bring them together for a larger vision of an Arab nation. And it's very difficult for them to do that. And to this day, you actually see that the different Arab nations, as they vie with one another. Sometimes with, sometimes against, as they fight their common enemies, the Iranians, who are not Arab. Iranians are Persian, so they're not Arab. And what's interesting in Syria, which has majority Arab population, the president, he's not Arab. He's Alawite. They're not Arab, and so he's aligned with the Persians of Iran, even though most of the people that live in Syria are Arab, and which is the reason for the civil war that they had over there. But it's not just nationality, it's also sex, because the different sects of Muslim, because the Iranians are Persian, but they're also Shiite, and the Arabs mostly are what's the other sect of the Islam, the major sect? Bob, do you know? Shiites, and I'm drawing a freeze in my brain. The Shiites, and the majority are Sunni. So there's a difference between, you know, different ethnicities and also religious sects between them. But definitely the Arabs are the majority in the Middle East over there. Okay, so, Hagar, then what she does, she calls the name of the Lord, and she's the only one in all the Bible, this is interesting, she's the only person in all the Bible who gives a name to the Lord. Every other time, it's God who gives his name. Okay. For example, in chapter 15, he tells Abram, when he says, I am the Lord, your great shield, that's El Shaddai. I will provide for you. But here, she's the only one who gives the Lord a name. You are a God of seeing. The God who sees. And that's interesting. So I believe she's a believer. And you know why I believe she's a believer? Okay. Because she says this, but...
She listened to him. Right?
She listened to him.
Back to the...
She goes back.
That's it. What we have to do.
She obeys. Mm-hmm. She goes back. She obeys. Obedience is not our salvation, but obedience is proof of our salvation.
Here is Christ's salvation here too, right?
So she obeys and she goes back to her. Which is really interesting because even though she's a minor character in the story, this chapter really is. She's even though in the overall story of Abraham, she's a minor character, but chapter 16, she is the major character. It's really about her. And even though she showed contempt to Sarah, she's actually the one who acted most honorably in this whole chapter. She submitted to God. When Abram abdicated his responsibility, when Sarai raged through her powerlessness, it was Hagar who submitted to the voice of the Lord. I find that totally interesting. Totally interesting, because it's not always who we think is the one who's doing the will of God. All right. Any comments on that or questions? Isn't that interesting that, you know, the people who are probably doing the greatest work for the Lord aren't the people that are the most visible? Mm-hmm. Maybe people who, behind the scenes, have had to overcome great obstacles that we will never know in order to come to their faith or to be obedient in their faith. We may never know. So, okay, chapter 17. We got to be moving here. Oh, yeah. We got to be moving along. So that was Hagar in chapter 16. Very interesting. And what's also interesting is that after chapter 15, Abram has this great revelation from God, and God makes this awesome promise, and God does this awesome unilateral contract about what he's going to do for Abraham. And Abraham really lifting up and giving honor to Abraham, honoring him by doing this to him and making this promise to him. What does Abraham do then?
Kind of blows it.
He fumbles the ball. I mean, it's like, but you know what? You know what encourages me?
Human being.
Because I fumble all the time. I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, how can you even use me? How can you even use me? And I can think, well, you know what? Abraham didn't do so high himself. You know?
Well, neither did Isaac or Jacob, so...
Right? Yeah, Jacob. Yeah. You're not going to be here, but when we get to Jacob, it's like, oh my gosh, is this guy even saved?
Yeah, right.
I've known guys like Jacob. I don't like him. You know? I don't think I would... You know, Jacob's just... He's just... Oh my gosh, I know people like him. They cheat on their income tax, and... Yeah. You know what? And they tell the insurance company that it costs more than it really did when they want to replace it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know people like that. But that's who God uses, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And thank you, Lord, because I am right there. So, chapter 17, we got Abram and the covenant of circumcision. And the covenant of circumcision. I think I spelled that right. Let me see. Yep. And then we have... Oh, yeah. So this whole chapter is about... Mm-hmm. All right. Let's read that. Get into the Word. You know, I love doing these classes because I just get into the Word. You know, not a lot of fluff. When Abraham was 99 years old, oh my gosh, so some time has passed. Yeah, some time has passed. So the idea is this, another 13, 14 years has passed now from chapter 16. The thought is, I read somewhere, that God may have extended what he was going to do because of what happened in chapter 16 when Abram allowed that whole thing with Hagar and everything to happen. God put his plan on hold.
For a while.
You know? And that's sometimes when we try to act in God's place, God's going to put a hold. Okay, hold on here. Let's let this thing work out. So that's another kind of a thing for us to remember is, hey, just let God work it out, not try to get involved, because we're just going to slow down what he's doing in our life. So when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So how would you like your name to be multitude of nations? Hey, multitude of nations, how are you? That's exactly what he named him, what he said his name was going to be. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and the kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And there it is, even to this day, it's still unended. To be God to you and to be your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offsprings after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It's interesting, as Moses is writing this, the episode where he had not circumcised his own children on his way to Egypt, and God was going to kill him until his wife Zipporah, and apparently it angered her because she threw the foreskin at his feet and says, you are a husband of blood to me. So there was some family tension there. You know, when we do the will, when we try to do God's will, we're, even within our own family there's going to be tension. Even amongst believing spouses there's sometimes, because they may question, is God really telling you that? So, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nation. This is about Sarah. Sarai, which means princess. You shall not call her Sarai, by Sarah, which also means princess. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And then Abram fell on his face and laughed. This is cute. And said to him, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And I love Abraham here because it's like he loved Ishmael. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Jacob, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. It's Abraham now, not Abram anymore. And then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house were bought with this money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of the foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So Abraham would become a father of a great nation when he was 99 years old, and the Lord says to him, he appears to him again and goes, I am God Almighty, walk before me blameless. And so here's the deal. God made a unilateral covenant with Abraham, promising him that that he would be the father of many, that his descendants would be, you could not number them, just like you can't number the stars. And God made that unilateral. But here we see God's calling Abraham to a covenant of obedience through circumcision, to be a mark, that the circumcision would be a mark that he belonged to God. Now, circumcision was not unknown. The Egyptians circumcised themselves. The Egyptians are very clean. They're very clean people. And that's one of the reasons they didn't like the Hebrews, because they thought the Hebrews were dirty. Egyptians, they bathed regularly, and they shaved. They were a very clean people, and so circumcision was not unknown. But the Lord has taken this thing, and like crucifixions are not unknown. Many people were crucified, but the Lord takes this thing, this human thing, and he makes it his own. And I guess, again, I see it as he's relating to us at our level, okay, with things that we're familiar with, that we can understand, okay? And he makes it to be a sign for him, to obedience to him, this act of circumcision, to be remembrance that they belong to the Lord, that they were marked. This would be a mark that they belong to the Lord. And so he reiterates his covenant with him, that he's going to be fruitful, that he's going to make nations, but he adds, kings shall come from you. And that's exactly what happened with, David and Solomon, and Solomon, one of the greatest kings ever, in terms of wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came and marveled at his wisdom. And we have proof from his Proverbs, just wisdom, and the Proverbs are so deep. Oh my gosh, they cover every facet of life. They're so philosophically deep. The Proverbs are. It's really just profound as you read it and you look into it. So profound. And David, the worshipful king, the Psalms. Oh my gosh. The Psalms are the favorite book of the whole Bible, bar none, the Psalms. Why is that? Why are the Psalms so beloved?
Praise.
The praise.
Fear mm-hmm. the Lord, right? Fear the Lord.
There's fear of the Lord in there?
I think so.
Yeah, I can say there's fear of the Lord. There's the reverence of the Lord in there. There's praise. There's reverence to the Lord. There's the purest human emotion towards God possible is expressed in the Psalms, this just reverence, this praise, this worshipfulness, and such an accurate description of the human condition. Mm-hmm. When we're troubled, we go to the Psalms. And so the worshipful king, so David and Solomon, probably the two greatest kings. I would throw Hezekiah in there too, because he was
Josiah.
I mean, there are a lot of great, there are a lot of bad ones too, but yeah, Josiah.
Asa.
Pardon?
Wow.
is the name of our king?
Asa, whose feet were diseased later on. He was good. You made the mistake, though, of
yeah,
he tried to enter the temple, and so God diseased his feet, but still he was a good king overall.
Every king had
mistakes. Yeah, right?
David and Solomon.
Yeah, David was huge. Oh my gosh.
David and Solomon, everybody.
Yeah.
But God uses.
God is gracious to David. Oh my gosh.
They are.
Yeah.
Parent of us.
Yeah. So kings would come from him. And that's exactly true when we talked about some of the kings right there. And I will establish my covenant after you throughout the generation for an everlasting covenant. Can you imagine if the Jews died out at any time? And they could have. They had been wandering for 2,000 years, you know, before they went back to Israel. And even in the Babylonian captivity, they could have died out as a people. They could have melted in the existing populations. Most do that. Well, then you wouldn't have an everlasting covenant. Can you imagine that? The poor Jews, as Rev Tevye said in Fiddle on the Roof, couldn't you pick somebody else to be your people for a little? I love that movie. Fiddle on the Roof. But, you know, an everlasting covenant to this day. Can you imagine? To this day, an everlasting covenant. Not that the Jews are incredible, because God didn't pick them because they're incredible. He picked them because he was going to do work, and he chose a man of faith, Abraham, and he chose him, and he was going to do a work that he's going to reveal himself, and this is how he's going to do it. And these people that he did it through, he's still going to use them, not because they're special or anything else. But it was about him, that he's going to reveal himself through them, and that's how he was going to do it. So kings would come through him, a multitude of nations, and they did. We still see that even today. I mean, and not for good, you know, between the Arabs and the Jews, and that will make you exceedingly fruitful and make you into nations. And this is also born out because all the nations of the earth were blessed through them. And I will give you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Boom, that almost didn't happen. Right? That almost didn't happen. Boy, that would make the Bible out to be a liar, right? So when people said, the Bible, I mean, it talks about the Jews and everlasting, they would have the land and left. They haven't been here for 2,000 years. What's, you know, the Bible's a bunch of lies. It's, you know, you can't. And then, boom, the nation of Israel happens, and they're like, let's relook this. Okay? An everlasting covenant. So it's easier to believe it now as we look, you know, the last, you know, 70, 80 years now that it's been, But I imagine before then, people would scratch their heads. I don't know what that means. But it just proves the veracity of the Bible again. So, the essentials of the covenant are that. The essentials is we have God creates the covenant of circumcision. And he tells Abraham, you shall keep this covenant, you and your offsprings after you throughout their generations, and it's between me and you and your offsprings after you. And he lays out the requirements. Every male you shall have will be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male who's 8 days old among you will be circumcised throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money. So for even foreigners who are bought would be circumcised. They're included in the covenant. And He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised to be an everlasting covenant. And if he is not circumcised, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people, because he has broken my covenant. So that's the obedience. So God calls us also to obedience as a sign of his covenant with us. So that is that. And then he talks about Sarah. And he says that the promised seed would come from Sarah. And that is ultimately realized in Jesus Christ, the promised seed. And here's interesting. Sarai is princess of the moon god to just Sarah, princess. I will bless her and give you a son by her. And I will bless her and she shall become nations. And kings of people shall come from her. So Sarah is not excluded, even though she acted badly. But as we talked about, it was Abraham who acted actually more badly than she did. She's still part of the promise. And Abraham says to God, though, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And I love this because it's like, this is his son. I love the heart of Abraham. You know, we saw that in his offer to Lot. He told Lot, you know what, just take what you want. You know, this graciousness in his character. And we're going to see more evidence of the graciousness of his character in a couple of incidents. But and over here, even though Ishmael is not of the promise, Abraham's heart for his son is reflected here. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Even though it's through Hagar and not Sarah, his beloved wife, his partner for life, even with all that, even with just that awkward situation of there's no love lost between Hagar and Sarah, it must have been a tense situation. Ishmael is probably a stinker of a kid. And we're going to see evidence later on, I think, you know, because when Isaac is weaned, he mocks him and makes fun of him. So he's a stinker of a kid, and we know the prophecy that he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and even as a kid it's there. So, and yet, with all that, he's still Abraham's son, and Abraham loves him. Even the stinker of a kid. I have some students, and I just feel for the parents, like, oh my gosh. You know, because I have their older sibling, you know, and their older sibling's an angel, and then they come around there. Oh my gosh, I feel so bad for you. Your kid stinks. I don't tell them that, but it's kind of an unspoken thing, you know. It's like we're in conference where it's kind of like, you know, we talk about the struggles and how we can help meet the challenges and his needs. And we're really talking, well, really talking about in code is that your kid's a stinker. He goes, my kid is a stinker. What are we going to do? Okay, so this is what we're going to do. So Ishmael's a stinker, and yet Abraham loves him. He prays for him.
His son, right?
Yeah, he prays for him. He says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. So, and God says, no. God's still talking about Sarah. No, stop it. Hold on. I'm not done with Sarah yet. Okay. So he goes, and God goes on about Sarah and the promise, and he names the boy Isaac, which is laughter. And it's a great pun later on in the next chapter about it. And so I'll establish my covenant with him. So he hadn't finished with his promise before, because apparently Abraham kind of cuts God off a little bit. How would you like that? Hey, hold on, God. What about Ishmael? You know, we do that, but, you know, just, hey, Abraham, just keep your mouth shut for a minute. Let God finish over here before you know. But I like what God says, no. He sets borders, right, boundaries. He goes, no, hold on. And then he goes, but as for Ishmael, I will bless him, and I will make him great. I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him. He will have 12 princes. And what's interesting is the correlation between the 12 princes of Ishmael. But Jacob had 12 tribes, 12 sons, and 12 tribes came from Jacob. So Ishmael is almost like a counterfeit, in a sense, to what God's doing in his covenant through Isaac. And I will make him a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear next year. So when he finished, God then went up from Abraham. So, any questions or comments on that right there?
Yeah, about 8 days, the circumcision. So uh-huh. I read the article about the medical, the pediatricians, the scientists. Uh-huh. They said 8 days is the least pain the newborn baby got the pain when they got the circumcision.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, isn't that the very scientific God?
Isn't that very interesting?
Very gracious.
Yeah, very gracious. And like when the dietary laws is always one that blows me away. It's like the very animals, the scavenger animals that can make you sick, God forbade those. Mm-hmm. You know? Now we can eat all the shrimp and lobster we want. But back then, we didn't know. And if you cooked them improperly in the pork, you know, if you cooked it improperly, so they didn't know. They just... But God was just protecting them. Mm-hmm. God was just protecting them. So, I mean, it's like, yeah, a very scientific God who, you know, and even to this day, you know, science, there's nothing wrong with science as long as it's kept in its parameters and it helps us to understand the way the world works. And it's always changing. It's always learning new information. Mm-hmm. So we shouldn't be afraid of science. Only when science tries to take the place of God is when it gets into trouble. But science in itself, it's in the scientific method, is a fascinating and totally glorious thing that created a lot of great things for us. But and I see constantly how science is constantly validating the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Constantly validating the Word of God. Mm-hmm. If you're willing to see it, and if you don't come to it with preconceptions, see, because that's where science is. People come with preconceptions that the Bible is not true, and that and so they look for science for those eternal questions and seek answers for them. And the science can't do that. The scientific method doesn't do that. That's not how science works. So yeah.
David, I'm working through the covenants in my mind, and it seems like God always left a sign. The covenant to Adam, maybe Genesis 3:15, the Messiah would come, uh-huh. and we look forward to that. You have Noah with the rainbow, he won't destroy the earth. You've got the circumcision with Abraham, and then even looking ahead, Moses, I guess the law would be... a sign? I'm not sure what that would be.
The sign was the Sabbath.
Okay, the Sabbath.
The Sabbath.
Yeah, the law of the Sabbath. Okay.
That was a sign. That was the one right in the middle. It was the Sabbath. So that they would worship on Sabbath. In fact, that's one of the reasons why they were led into captivity, because they didn't give the land the Sabbath rest. We're supposed to do that. So the Sabbath was a sign. Or the seal. The seal, more than a sign. The seal. Okay. Something that you said triggered another thought in my mind, and then I lost it. But Hagar. No. We're over here. Ishmael. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, who Sarah will bear to you next year. One more year. So, Abraham obeys the law of God, and then he takes Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and he circumcised the flesh of foreskins that day, as God said to him. So Abraham gets right to it. He does it. He's 99 years old when he circumcised himself. And Ishmael is 13. So yeah. So that's the seal of their covenant. What's the seal of our covenant with God?
Crucifixion.
What's that?
Resurrection. Or
What's the seal of our covenant?
Oh.
What's our seal? Our sign?
Holy Spirit.
Crucifixion.
Okay. Oh, the Holy Spirit comes, but what are we commanded to do?
Salvation.
Huh?
Receive Jesus.
To receive Jesus?
Jesus' blood.
Obedience.
Obedience?
Resurrection.
But how's that look?
Resurrection.
Huh? How's that look?
What?
Our obedience.
Trust in
to love God and love
Ah, right there. To love one another.
Oh, yeah. That's
to love one another.
Yeah. That's an easy one.
To love one another.
Yeah.
Wait, that's too easy. Oh, no, it's not.
Very hard.
It's not easy at all.
I know.
Without crying out to God, God,
help me
to love this person.
I mean, easy to say.
It's easy to say. It's easy to say.
Very hard to act.
So that means we need him, right?
Yes.
We need him to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I love that. One of my favorite verses.
Help me unbelief.
Yeah, help my unbelief. Help my inability, Lord, because I'm unable.
Yeah.
I love in Romans chapter 13 when Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on. And I love it because it's the idea is put on Jesus like a robe where he's surrounded by him and you're in contact with it and surrounds you and you're enveloped in it. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ and then make no provision for the flesh. In fact, that tells me the way to make no provision for the flesh is to surround yourself in the Lord. That's the first thing we do.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. Okay. Chapter 18.
Excuse me, I want to make sure. The seal is love one another.
What's that?
Did you say seal is?
Yeah, our sign or seal is to love one another.
Okay, seal.
To love the Lord.
Sign.
Oh God, with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love one another.
Mm-hmm. Love one another.
Love one another. That's one. Isn't that old song?
Mm-hmm.
I forget how. Okay, chapter 18, our last one for the night. All right, we got it. 20 minutes. We can do this.
Sure.
Oh my gosh, we can do this. The heavenly visit to Abraham. Abraham. And I need to take a quick break. Abraham. And then we'll start it. And the unbelief of Sarah. Oh, Sarah. Don't do it, Sarah. Sarah doesn't come out too good in these couple of chapters, huh? For her. A revelation of God. That's an awful G. Okay. And then Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Uh-oh, that's not good. That doesn't look good. Abraham intercedes Sodom and Gomorrah. I spoke Gomorrah. Okay. All right, I'll be right back.
Thank you.
like a worn-out Bible.
Yeah, it goes with me all my life. This is the second one, actually.
Yeah. I remember when I was a teenager, I had one with the index. Loved that one.
I don't think they want anybody using that chair. It's...
What's on?
It's probably broken. Thank you. I was going to tell you I was with my youngest grandson when he was circumcised at 8 days. And when the doctor was doing the procedure, Tanner never
cried
until
the wrong door.
Very end. And of course he was papoose down, strapped down, and they took him out of that. He had just started to cry. I picked him up, no crying.
Hey, are we ready?
Yes.
Last chapter, chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And then he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as he has said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah? I'm sure this is Mediterranean. And that was pita bread and the curds and probably, you know, some hummus and lamb. A gyro sandwich right there. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, the way a woman had ceased to be with Sarah. And so Sarah laughed to herself and said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Oh, she's in trouble. And said, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, Lord, you tell her. And in the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it and said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. Oh, things were light, now they're going to get heavy. And Abraham went with them and to set them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? This is the Lord showing great respect to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had promised him. And then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is great, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Did God already know?
Yes.
Of course he did. The key, I will go down. Oh my gosh. That is so the Lord. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare for 50 righteous who are in it? Far, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Wow. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it, but find 45 there. And again he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, For the sake of 40, I will not do it. And he said, O Lord, please do not be angry. And I will speak, Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it, but I am 30. And he said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And he said, O Lord, please do not be angry. And I will speak once again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And then the Lord went on his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. I love that story. I love it. I love it. I love it. It was so good. But first, we have to get together part of the story. So God visits Abraham. So there's Abraham. The Oaks of Mamre were an old worship spot for the Canaanites. And there is Abraham setting up church right there. And I love that idea. Because that's what God was going to judge the Amorites for the wickedness, but he just doesn't leave them to their own devices. He set a witness for them. Okay? Because that was going to speak against them when he did judge them. You had a witness. And that's what God does today. That's what he calls us to be, witnesses. Because when he judges the world, he's going to call us up. He's going to point to us, and he's going to judge them because we were witnesses. So we have a job to do. We have a part to play. Just like Abraham did by the oaks of Mamre. And so there he is at the heat of the day. So, you know, the siesta, they did all the work in the mornings and the evenings, and but middle of the day, and so this is when, boom, just like that, these three appear out of nowhere. Did Abraham know this was the Lord off the bat? I don't know. But if he didn't, he would surely find out soon. But look how gracious he is. So he lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, there are three men. And then when he sees them, he runs from the tent door, so he's by his tent door, probably shade, you know, to meet them. He bows himself to the earth. So he bows himself down, so, you know, an act of submission. So perhaps he knew that these were, maybe it's because they all of a sudden appeared out of nowhere. You know, we're told to treat strangers kindly because who knows that they might be angels. So Abraham says, O Lord, if I found favor, do not pass your servant, let a little water be brought so we can wash your feet and rest yourself on the tree. And refresh yourself, and I'll provide a morsel of bread, and then you may pass. And then they said, do as you said. This is the only case where God actually accepts this request and actually eats. You know, I think of like Samson's parents when they brought some food to the angel, and they built a fire, and the angel went into the offering. They made an offering, and the angel actually went into the offering and ascended. But this is the only case where the Lord accepts the offering that Abraham brings, and this speaks to me of this communion, because eating together or eating was a sign of communion. Abraham standing by as they're eating. But I think it speaks of the relationship and the intimacy that God desired with Abraham. So he says, do as he has said. So God treating Abraham as a friend. So what's the result of this visit? First of all, he's going to make a morsel for them, right? But he actually makes a feast. 3 seahs of flour is like, you know, it's enough to feed a banquet. He makes a calf. Although, how long is that going to be? Quick? I mean, he didn't have a microwave. That's going to take a little bit of time. Or he just sears it, you know, really, you know, rare. You know, just sear it on both sides and boom. And so as he's standing by them under the tree, and then we get now to the unbelief of Sarah. So this is a supernatural visit. You know, this is one of those things that we consider Christophany, where it's a, and every time the Lord, you know, comes in bodily forms, it's we consider that a Christophany, where it's Jesus in his pre-incarnate state comes. So this is one that we see right over here. So the manner of Sarah's unbelief. So they're by the tent, because Moses is by the tent, and he sees them, they appear, and as they're sitting, perhaps they're in the overhang of the tent, they're close by, because Sarah can hear the conversation. And so they say, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" You know, and they're in the shades, you know, it's midday, and he says, "She's in the tent." And so the Lord says, "At this time next year, Sarah will have a son." So she's listening, her ear is big, you know, and she's right there, and she's, you know, and then she laughs to herself when he says this. And says to herself, she didn't solicit, you know, the picture I'm getting, she's not laughing out loud, she's just laughing herself. But here's the thing. We looked already at a couple examples of Moses seemingly asking God questions in unbelief, but really they're just like, we talked about it, it's more like an attitude of help me believe, help me to believe in this, and God requests this. But Sarah here is like, it's a different attitude. It's one is like, this ain't going to happen. Okay? It's a different attitude altogether. And she says, and after I'm worn out. So she laughs and goes, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, am I going to have the pleasure of having a child? You know. And so the Lord calls out because the Lord is omniscient and he knows what she's doing, even though she chuckled to herself about this. And the Lord calls her out on this. This must have been really super embarrassing. It's like, and she must have got that frightened state where it's like your like lungs come into your throat and you're like, ugh! Oh my gosh, I found out. And the thing is that the Lord says, so why did Sarah laugh? And give her own thoughts, what she was thinking in her mind. Shall I indeed bear a son now that I'm old? And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And if Abraham had any doubts, well, if he had any doubts, I mean, it's when the Lord said, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. But here he identifies, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's like, uh-oh, this is really, you know, big stuff here. And he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So he's you know, and after, you know, there are periods of decades where God didn't speak to Abraham. You know, like for example, after Ishmael was born, God didn't talk to Abraham for 13 years. I mean, how's that for you? Okay, but now he's saying, I'm going to come back next year. And that's what sin does to you, right? It separates you from God. And Sarah denies that she laughed. I didn't laugh. And the last word the Lord says about this before he, you know, starts walking off and they start talking about something else altogether, he goes, oh no, but you did laugh. And what's totally funny about this is because is this total pun about this, because what does the name Isaac mean?
Laughter.
And you have, and he told Abraham already earlier, I don't know if it was a few months or a little bit earlier, but he already told Abraham earlier, in a year you're going to have, you know, we saw the previous chapter, in a year time you're going to have a son, you're going to call him Isaac. But here's Sarah falling into this whole situation here where she laughed at him. And isn't it so much God that this laughter, that his name is labeled from this response that Sarah would have, and the whole situation that that Sarah, who's already beyond childbirth, would have a son, and that she would laugh about it. And so here comes Isaac, whose name is Laughter, and it's just like such a funny little joke that God, you know, to me, humor is godly. Okay, nowadays humor is like, I mean, it's like trash because, you know, just the way we made it, you know, like nowadays comedians, they think you have to, you know, you have to be coarse to be funny, and that the role of comedian is to speak truth to power too. It's like things have changed in a comedy between the 50s and 60s and now. It's like completely different things, but anyway, but I, based on instances like this, I argue that God has an awesome sense of humor. Okay, and he loves puns. I mean, the Bible is full of puns. And God is so humorous. Naming Isaac Laughter, kind of a... Actually, it's a joke on Sarah, to be honest with you. You know? dude, I could, you know, like... You know, when I have my friends, you know, and we kind of... I tell you, I have... We're like... in our 40s and 50s, when we're together, me and my friends and I, you know, we're old Christians. We have like 12-year-old kids. It's like, you know, it's like, we 40 years have just been stripped away when it's just us three together, me and my, the two friends that I have. 40 years are stripped away, and we're 12 again. And just being, you know, 12-year-old dorks, you know. I mean, we're, you know, they're godly guys, but, you know, still, we're just goofy dorks. We're all together. So, and I see the Lord's pleasure in that. So as long as we stay clean. As long as we stay clean. Sometimes we have to call each other out. All right, so the revelation of God. So the Lord, so here's a story right here. Oh my gosh. Sodom and Gomorrah. Here is a story. So the Lord intends to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the two men, they're probably angels with the Lord. Okay? So they take off. And we're going to see them later on as they, hook up with Lot. But as they take off, the Lord tarries. The Lord says, and he's having this dialogue with himself. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And that to me, that just is a shows great respect towards Abraham. And it's not just great respect towards Abraham. It's great respect towards his relationship with Abraham. And I see God having great respect in his relationship with us. You know, we may not act worthy of that relationship, but God always does. Which is really super, when I think about it, super cool. God treats my relationship with him more respectfully than I do. And he's God, and he's worthy of respect, and he's worthy of praise and honor. Sometimes, constantly, that relationship that I have with him, it's almost like a third person. You have this person, and the relationship is almost like a third person. It's like how we relate to one another. And God treats that respectfully. And it's just, God is such a way better friend to me than I am to him. And that's what he is. He's my God. I worship him, but he's also my friend. And he wants to be my friend. And that blows me away. And Abraham, so his justification, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Because he's going to become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's prophecy of Jesus Christ, right? And he goes, for I have chosen him that he may command his... Here, check this out. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did God, of all the people all the world at the time, why did God choose Abraham to be the promised line, to do this great thing? Here's a key right here. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his house after him to keep the ways of the Lord. See, he was looking for a man. God has this plan, right? Mm-hmm. That he's going to bring the Messiah. And that he's going to create a people. To create a culture. So that once this culture is created, the Messiah is going to be born within this culture. And he's going to reveal the great need of man for their God. And that this Messiah is going to lead the way. Okay? And it's going to be himself. But what is he looking for to do this? He's looking for somebody who will train his children to make that possible. So that's when. So he was looking for a man of faith, but also that he was going to transmit that faith to his children, which is really super important. We see that throughout all the Old Testament on God reiterating the importance of transmitting this knowledge to the children. And so many of what the tradition that God instills in the children of Israel was for that very purpose. So that was very... And you know what? In our culture today, in which the family is broken down, where, you know, 70% of African Americans are born fatherless, and the numbers for every other, for whites, is like 50% now. And Hispanic is between them. I mean, the family has broken down. Has completely broken down. And we are so far away from what God has called us, or has called families to be, because that's how he works. And the blessings of the parents passing, whether the children accept it, that's another story, but the parents passing the knowledge, the traditions of the faith down to their children. So, oh my gosh, we are in hot water today. We're in such hot water, it's not funny. And it's just like, oh my gosh.
Jesus is second coming soon, basically.
He's going to... My prayer is he comes back soon, yes. I mean, he's going to come back soon. Whether it's my soon, I don't know. But he is coming back soon. Because I see it, oh my gosh, in just the last 30 years.
So
the change. You mean? Mm-hmm. You're having this conversation right now. But in the last 30 years, I mean, has our head spun all the way around? Mm-hmm. Just what we've seen? Oh my gosh. It's just like, it's a whole different place. Mm-hmm. It's a whole different feel, right? Whole different attitudes, a whole different everything. So the Lord says to Abraham, he takes to Abraham. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom is great and their sins are great, I will go down to see whether they have done all together according to their outcry. And I love this. I love this idea. I'm going to get in the nitty gritty. I'm going to be right there. And I love that about the Lord. He's just like, he's so involved, even in the disgusting parts of our life. Yeah. He's so involved. He's like, what's going on here? Mm-hmm. What you doing? And I don't see that as, you know, hey, get off my back sort of thing. It's like, oh my gosh, he knows what I'm doing, but he wants to be involved. He wants to set me straight. He's not, the argument that the deist had. The deist believed that God created the world and backed off. You know, he was an unapproachable God. He's not unapproachable. He is intimately involved. So, So he then says, he then tells Abraham what he's going to do. He goes, if their outcry has been according to me, if what they had done altogether according to the outcry has come to me, and if not, I will. He already knew, but he's going to go in and he's going to do an investigation. And I love Abraham's attitude, because Abraham acts shocked. Abraham is actually shocked. And there's almost a sense of righteous indignation. I mean, he has no right to say that to the Lord, but there's always, you know, I can think of people nowadays who react in this way, and the attitude is kind of a righteous indignation. It's like, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you. Far be it, and he repeats it. Far be it from you. Like, oh, wow. Abraham, that's, you know, after your episode in Egypt and you're abdicating your responsibility with Hagar, how dare you know, have that tone with the Lord? You know, but the Lord is patient with him. The Lord doesn't. The Lord is totally gracious. The Lord is totally gracious. You know, he lets Abraham blow off some steam. And I'm like, I don't know. I think I'd be frightened. I think Adam also scared for Lot, because Lot is down there. He's maybe doing a countdown. I'm going to see Lot, his kids, maybe their husbands. Let me see how many that make. You know, he's probably doing that, doing a countdown. But he's also being very shrewd. I mean, he is quite the negotiator with the Lord, you know. And the Lord is so gracious. He goes, for 45, I won't do it. For 30, I won't do it. For 20, and he does the countdown. And he's totally gracious as, you know, at first, Abraham is displaying some indignation about it, and perhaps some fear mingled in there. And then he becomes more submissive in asking, but still being persistent in asking. I think I would have stopped at 40. I think I might have stopped. I would think I would have just kept my mouth shut, to be honest with you. But God respects his relationship with Abraham, and I think that's what's important here. And I think even more so than Abraham. So, already went over what I told you. Any comments on this? I mean, I love this section. I love the relationship that God is revealing, his respect for his relationship with Abraham in this, and his graciousness that he's displaying. You guys have any comments or anything on that?
Recognized
3 men. Well, it says they suddenly appeared. They suddenly appeared. Boom. I don't know if he knew it was the Lord right off the bat, but he did very soon, because it's obvious that has.
And then he say right away, Lord, right?
Well, he bowed down.
Yeah.
In a very submissive. So perhaps that's when. Mm-hmm. But definitely as the Lord is starting to talk to him.
And then two men, they left.
And two men left.
He talking with God, talking with Abraham together, mm-hmm. as a man shape, right? And God was just like Jesus.
We call these a Christophanies, where this is Christ appearing.
Because nobody see God, right? If you see God, then die, because it's, you know.
Right.
But it's, you're like, this is
Yeah,
Christ.
The second person of the Godhead, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because in heaven, Jesus is going to remain in the bodily form, in the glorified state.
So in heaven, we cannot see God, but we can see
But we see Jesus.
I mean, Jesus.
Yeah, we see Jesus in his glorified state. How and we're still, he's still going to have the wounds in him.
I know.
Yeah.
How about the angels? The two men, they are angels? I mean, two men is angels.
The two men are most definitely angels.
Two angels.
Yeah.
The other one is Jesus.
Jesus, yes.
Oh.
Like Christophany.
Okay. Isn't this so fun?
Yeah.
I like
it. All right, let's go ahead and pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for giving us the privilege of just digging in your word and just reveling, Lord, in your character, in your graciousness, and in your respect, Lord, in your relationship with us, Lord. Totally undeserving that we are, Lord. You see something in us, Lord, that we don't see in ourselves, Lord. It just makes us love us you even more, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for the dignity that you show us. Help us, Lord, to be more worshipful towards you, Lord, and to see you for who you are, to give you your glory that's due you, Lord, through our actions in our life. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.